If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you now to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be continuing in our study of the book, now looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 through the end of chapter 3, actually, and this is also printed for you in your bulletins. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, starting in 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, which testifies to us that you are building your church. We thank you that, as we have sung, you have not left us alone, but that we are gathered together as your people, and we pray that you would now show us your truth. O Holy Spirit that inspired and wrote these words, we ask that you would now give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth and Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever spent extended time away from family? I have some friends who have a newborn, and they went out of town for a weekend, and they left the baby for the first time alone with their grandparents, and I got to speak with them, and even though they were away from their baby for just maybe a day and a half, they said their hearts ached because they'd never been away from their child before. Or perhaps, kids, you can remember the first time you went away to summer camp. What happened? Very naturally, you got homesick. And parents, you know that when your teenagers move out and go off to college, your home never feels quite the same without them. And if you've lived far away from your family for extended periods of time, you really feel it. That's because you know that we need family. This is why we love tools like Skype, FaceTime, texting, email, all of these things that make family not feel so distant. If you've ever been separated from your spiritual family, you feel this too, this desire, this longing, this need to be with the fellowship of the body, because that is what God has created us for, to be in fellowship. And so that is what I hope we will see tonight, that the Christian desires, needs, and prays for fellowship. Again, the Christian desires, needs, and prays for fellowship. Now, a little context
from what we've been going through. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul had to defend his apostleship, that there were those who were accusing him of having false motives, and there were those who accused him of using false methods. And he said, no, I'm a minister of the gospel. You yourselves know my methods are true. You know that my motives are true. But then he transitioned into talking about, now, you have responded to the word, but there are those who have rejected the word of God, those Jews who drove Paul out. And so he was deprived of being with the Thessalonians, and he longs to see them. And so now Paul defends his absence from them, which is to say that it's not out of a lack of concern or love for the Thessalonians. He loves them very much. And so the first thing we see in the passage is that the Christian's desire is for fellowship. Now we see this first negatively, in that Satan has hindered Paul because he knows that Paul's presence is good for the church. Notice in the first paragraph that Paul desires to be with them, but Satan has hindered us. Now, Paul may be here referring to, as we saw last week, the actions of the Jews, because those who are opposed to the gospel are, in fact, the children of the devil. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." So he may be speaking about this. Or Paul may, in fact, be speaking not just to their spiritual participation in the devil's work as men opposing God, but in fact to Satan himself. Now, there are two possibilities, and commentaries go different ways on this, but I actually think that it may be the latter, that this is Satan himself. But we should make a note here that Satan is not like God. The devil cannot be omnipresent. God can be everywhere. The devil can't do that. So if the devil is opposing Paul, he can't also be somewhere else. But I do think that if there's anyone in the apostolic church that the devil would want to oppose, it would be the apostle Paul. And so I do believe that this is, in fact, Satan himself who is opposing Paul from going back to this fledgling church. And what is it that he desires to do? Well, he desires to stop the fellowship, to break the fellowship they have. He wants Paul to not be able to instruct them, that they might fall away from the faith. Satan desires schism, that is, the breaking of fellowship. He desires schism in churches and schism specifically between believers. Now, it's pretty common today for Christians to part company with their church for, quite honestly, fickle reasons. We don't like the carpets here. And unfortunately, I'm not exaggerating. So some people may, in fact, leave churches because they wanted the carpet to look like this, and the carpet ended up looking like that. Or the music isn't quite to my taste. Or, well, someone said something to me. Really, the only acceptable reasons for leaving a church are if I'm providentially removed from it. Let's say I take a job on the other side of the city or in another state, then that would be an appropriate time. Or if in good conscience you cannot remain. We are so easy to break fellowship with others when in fact we need to take our membership vows very seriously. And we need to take fellowship with the body of Christ very seriously, that we would not be so easy to break fellowship with one another for so small a reason. But it not only applies to churches, but individual believers, other Christians. Are there other Christians with whom you refuse to have fellowship? Someone who slighted you, someone that you just don't want to talk to anymore. They're a member of a church, and you are too, perhaps, but you just don't want to talk with them or see them. And I have to say that this doesn't please God, but it does please Satan. And you ought to do what is then within your powers to mend that broken relationship, because quite frankly, ours is a God of peace and reconciliation. And we serve this God. If he can reconcile sinners to himself, then you ought to be reconciled with your brothers, your sisters. Satan's desire is that the church not be brought together, but as Jesus prayed in John 14, his pray is that we be one and that we be unified. And so we see the Christian's desire is fellowship negatively in that it's hindered by the forces of darkness. It's opposed by the forces of darkness. But we also see it positively, of course, in Paul's language, how he describes his relationship with the Thessalonians. Notice first that he again refers to them as his brothers. He's using familial language. He's not speaking to them as, I am your leader, you are my followers, you have to listen to me, as maybe other religions in the world might do. Or maybe certain secular artists today, they say, well, I'm the expert, just listen to me. Paul says, no, you are my brothers. He speaks to them as a family. And when he says in verse 17 that we were torn away from you, this word here literally means to make an orphan. We were orphaned from you, sort of pulled apart from the family. And so his heart is still with them. He says, we were torn away from you for a short time in person, but not in heart. So for Paul, there is no out of sight, out of mind. His thoughts and his prayers are continually on them. That's why we've noticed a couple times in this letter, he's already mentioned our ceaseless prayers before you. We continually pray for you, our brothers. These are his spiritual children. And what parent forgets about their child? When they're apart, they pray for them all the more because they're anxious. And that's what Paul is doing here. And so Paul's reason for wanting to see them is that they are his joy and glory. Notice he asks this rhetorical question. What is our hope or joy of crown our boasting before the Lord? And he answers the question for us as if we couldn't see it. He says, for you are our joy and glory. And it's emphatic here. These converts are what Paul wishes to present before the Lord at the day of judgment to show that his labor was not in vain. They are the crown that he wants to lay at Christ's feet. Longing for fellowship should compel us to be more evangelistic, to desire that others come in, to know the joy that we have. But secondly, we also see that the Christian's need is for fellowship. It's not only our desire, it's in fact what we need. Now, he says that he sent Timothy to them in order that they be established, in order to exhort you. That is, with the purpose of establishing you and exhorting you in verse 2. Now, the word there, establish, is literally to be inflexibly put in place. Or to set something up so that it remains immovable. Now, Timothy's gifts as an evangelist of the gospel are not for himself. But as we heard a few weeks or maybe a few months back, Pastor Martin recently taught from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where we saw that there is one body, but many parts. But the hand can't say to the eye or the eye to the hand, I have no need of you. See, Timothy has these gifts, and they're not for himself. They're for the edification of the church. And you too, if you are in Christ, you have gifts that exist not for yourself, but for the edification of the body. And other members of the body have different gifts that are meant for your edification. The point here is, you cannot be a lone wolf Christian, just trying to do the Christian life on your own, apart from the body, apart from fellowship with other Christians. Now, you may all be thinking right now, well, okay, well, you can just check that application off. We're all here at the church, or I'm a member in good standing at my church. But it is still very possible to functionally be a lone wolf Christian while, in fact, being a member of a church. It's not simply enough to be a member on paper. We need to be involved in the body, involved in the lives of the other Christians around us. Christian fellowship needs to extend beyond one day of the week. And in what ways do you then participate in and serve the body? Do you use your gifts for the church? Christ has given you gifts so that you might edify your brothers and sisters. Now, this session hasn't asked me to plug any of the upcoming events at the church, but starting next month, we'll begin again with our prayer meetings every Wednesday. And we begin with eating together, fellowship meals, not just, hey, have a dinner because we're hungry, but it's a fellowship meal, a time when we want to get to know one another. And then we pray together as a body. It is very good for you to be there, and I strongly encourage you to participate in that and other things that we do, because we need one another as a body. Now, what is specifically Timothy supposed to do? We see it in verses 3 and 4. He's sent to strengthen and, establish and exhort them so that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as has come to pass. Now, just as an aside, this is a wonderful passage here to refute any thoughts of prosperity gospel that says, any notion that says, well, God desires for you to be healthy and wealthy, and if you become a Christian, then yes, you will have all of these riches and good health. Well, Paul's words here are, you are destined for affliction. That's pretty contrary to that notion. But notice that Timothy is sent to strengthen them so that they not be moved in affliction. Quite frankly, fellowship is necessary for Christians to be able to stand firm in the faith. The final verse of the hymn we just sang illustrates this point, and that's one of the reasons that I wanted us to sing it this evening. If you didn't catch it, it said, "We die alone, for on its own each member loses fire. Yet joined in one, the flame burns on." One of the easiest ways, if you've ever been camping, you know, to make a fire hotter is to push all the coals together. Then they get heat and warmth from one another, and it burns even hotter. But one of the easiest ways to put a fire out, push them apart. Separate all the coals. Separate the piece of wood from one another, and it'll just die out. We die alone. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." It is a lot easier to fall into temptation when spiritually you're alone. And it's a lot easier to withstand temptation when you're not alone, when you're in the company of other believers, or when your life is constantly surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, those who can keep you accountable, those who can ask you, "What are you doing?" Or, "I'm not sure that this is such a wise decision." Or, "Don't go down this road." That's why it's good to have Christian company, and why parents tell their children, "Choose your friends wisely." But in fact, that doesn't apply just to children. Peer pressure, unfortunately, goes well into adulthood. But we see that the Christian needs fellowship not only to be strengthened against temptation and to be built up, but it also brings us great comfort. Look what Paul writes in verse 7. "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." Did you know that your faith can, in fact, comfort other Christians? Your faith brings comfort to these Christians over here. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have in the history of Israel recorded for us that the prophet Elijah has fled from Ahab's wife, Jezebel. She's a very wicked queen, and he's fled all the way down to Mount Horeb on the Sinai Peninsula. And so the Lord comes to him and asks, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, this wicked woman is seeking my life, and I alone am left. I am the only one left who worships and knows you." At which point God lets him in on insight and says, "There are 7,000 others I have reserved for myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Now, on the one hand, that's a bit of a rebuke to Elijah, but on the other hand, it's meant to be quite a word of encouragement. You're not alone. In fact, there are hundreds, there are thousands of others who will stand with you and are ready. Now, Timothy was sent to encourage them, but they, in fact, turned around and encouraged Paul and his company. He says, "We were encouraged by your faith." Timothy was sent to build them up, but now they are being built up by the Thessalonians. Christians share in one another's faith, in afflictions, but we also share in mutual encouragement with one another. Now, I will say, many of you know that I went to Belgium for a few years as a missionary. And when I first moved there, I did receive lots of letters and emails from friends as soon as I'd left saying, "We already miss you and we wish you were back here." But after about 2 months, all of those letters dried up. It was wonderful when I first got them, but then they sort of dropped off. And those first 6 months after that encouragement died were incredibly difficult for me because I didn't really yet have new fellowship with other Christians there in the country, and I'd sort of lost it from friends back home. And so one of the best gifts that I got for Christmas a year later, after I'd been there a full year, was a box that was full of Christmas cards and letters from loads of people and friends back in my home church. They all sent me letters and they stuffed this box, and I don't know how much it cost, but it was fantastic. It wasn't things, it was encouragement. It was, in one sense, fellowship from afar. It was the best gift I could have received. Now, we support a couple missionaries at this church, and I'm sure some of you, even besides those missionaries, have other missionaries that maybe you support or know. And just from my own experience, I really encourage you to reach out to them. Please contact them. Please write them. Email them. Let them know that you are praying for them. It is so wonderful not only to be prayed for, but I love hearing if someone is praying for me. I like to know that someone is praying for me because that is really an encouragement. And we see that fellowship comforts other believers. Our encouragement is built up from one another. But notice, Paul says this very interesting thing in verse 8. He says, "For we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." This is a sort of hyperbolic way that Paul's well-being sort of is wound up in the faithfulness of the Thessalonians. That if you're not standing faithful, I die. Paul is seriously distressed about them, as we could see in when we read this. Now, if you're standing fast, that shows Paul's incredible concern is, in fact, their eternal condition. Now, Paul is not anxious that they might be afflicted. He's not saying, "I pray that you don't have affliction." He's not saying, "I pray that you live comfortably." He's concerned that they stand firm when they are afflicted. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, in Luke 22, we read that he had this conversation with Simon Peter where he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus' prayer for Peter is not, "I pray that you aren't tempted." It's, "I pray that you have faith when you are tempted. I pray that your faith holds fast." And that is Paul's prayer and longing desire for these Thessalonians, that their faith would hold fast when temptation arises. And so that's why he is overjoyed when this report comes back from Timothy that they are holding fast and that they love them and long for Paul and his company to come see them. Fellowship brings joy. What do Christian parents plead to God most for concerning their children? They pray for their well-being, their salvation, their spiritual well-being. And now that Paul's prayer is answered, he admits that he can't possibly return the necessary thanks for all the joy that he has. There was a 4th century Christian, I think he was a bishop, I may be wrong about it, no, but one of the early church fathers, I'll say that, Chrysostom, in the 4th century, once wrote to his congregation, "There is nothing I love more than you, no, not even light. I would gladly have my eyes put out 10,000 times over if it were possible by this means to convert your souls. So much is your salvation dearer to me than light itself." This is the love of a pastor for his congregation. That is why Paul is overjoyed to hear this good news, this wonderful report. Fellowship with other believers brings joy. It comforts. And so Paul is overflowing. He says, I can't thank God enough for this joyous rejoicing that we have. But finally, we also see that the Christian's prayer is for fellowship. It's not only the Christian's desire or the Christian's need, it is in fact the Christian's prayer. Christians pray to be brought together. In verse 10, he says, as we pray most earnestly night and day, again, the ceaseless prayers, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. As he says here, really, there is no substitution for face-to-face communion. Now, with all of those tools that I mentioned earlier, FaceTime, Skype, and email, you're not going to say, well, that's good enough. I've heard from my children. That's fine. We saw them on Skype. No, you're going to go visit them, or you're going to pay for their way to come visit you. You want to see them in person. And so, as Christians, we need to be with one another in person. Parents aren't content to talk with their children on the phone. Now, American individualism has led some Christians to believe that what's most important is my personal, individual, quiet time. And I please do not misunderstand me. Don't let me be thought as degrading personal quiet times. Personal quiet times are very, very good things, but they're not, in fact, the most important part of your week. The most important part of our weeks is when we come together as a corporate body. Individual worship is very good, and don't anyone use my application here as saying that I said, don't do this. No, continue to do it. But what is more important, I want to elevate in your eyes your view of corporate worship, coming together as Christ's gathered people. In the Old Testament, the great feast days, the highest days, what they were called the high Sabbaths, were the days when the people of God gathered together, and they would come from all across the country to Jerusalem to worship. And the end of the Bible in Revelation, it speaks of an innumerable multitude around the throne who are gathered together worshiping God. This is why Hebrews chapter 10 writes to us, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I will say that listening to a sermon online is beneficial, but it's no substitute for being together in person in the body of Christ. So we pray to be brought together. It's what we desire. It's what we need. But we also see that Christians pray for the growth of their spiritual family. And this is, first, Paul's prayer is at the end of chapter 3. May our God and Father first direct our ways to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Now, if you recall from a while back when we looked at chapter 1, Paul isn't talking about love meaning warm feelings toward each other, affection. He's talking about love that is put into action, your labor of love. He's talking about faith that is tangible, that you can see with the works that you do. That is the evidence of the love. Now, they've already been commended by Paul for their labor of love, but Paul wants them to grow even more. He's saying, look, you have this labor of love, but I pray that you would abound and increase even more. And that's because sanctification, meaning growth in holiness, is ongoing. We should never be satisfied until heaven. Until heaven, there will never be an area in your life when you can say, okay, that's good enough, and I can stop growing now. I can let my guard down here. No, we always desire to continue to grow. Paul has commended them for their love, but he desires and prays that they would grow even more in love. Christians can never say, I've made it in this life, in sanctification, and then stop working. But notice, when we read this, there was also your love, that you would abound in love for one another and for all. Now, first, the love is directed inside the church, but it doesn't stop there. It's not only loving the church, a church that, quite frankly, just only loves itself, that is only interested in looking inside, is a church that withers and dies. And so he prays that they would love first the church, but also those who are outside of the church, and that they would seek to make that love evident to others. And he also prays that God would establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus and all of his saints, or all of his holy ones. Holiness is still one of the goals of the Old Testament. That is why this reflects the Old Testament call of Leviticus 20, which is, "Be holy, for I, your God, am a holy God," which was then reiterated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so Paul concludes his prayer for the Thessalonians with a desire that God's people would come to resemble God. And Lord willing, we'll get to look at this next week in chapter 4, A Life Pleasing to God, to see what specifically some of the things Paul has in mind. But we don't just pray for salvation alone for those for whom we pray. We're not just saying, just get them saved, as if to say, that's enough. No, we pray and we desire that our neighbors come to know Christ and be sanctified, that they would resemble him, and they too would have their minds transformed by his word. And so I ask you, do you pray for your church? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters, not just relatives? I know we all pray for our families. I'm sure you do pray for your relatives, but are there Christians here who aren't a part of your family for whom you pray? We need to pray for one another's sanctification and growth in Christ, because this is the building up of the body, and we should desire one another to come and look like our Savior. And so first I ask you, is your desire for Christian fellowship, is that something that you long for? I mean, really, are those just nice people at your church, or are they actually your true family? If you have unbelieving family members, honestly, you ought to feel a little more comfortable around your spiritual family than your unbelieving blood relatives, because your spiritual family, these are the ones with whom we're going to spend all of eternity. But that also means that if there are brothers and sisters with whom you're not forgiving, someone with whom you don't wish to speak, then you need to be reconciled with them. You need to forgive, because God is a God of peace. And as we seek the holiness that is His, then we also need to be those who are peace-loving and reconciling, just as God is. But secondly, you need fellowship. You don't just desire for it. You need it. God has given you gifts, as we've seen, and they're not for yourself. God gave them that you might build up His church. You cannot be a lone wolf Christian. And if you're downtrodden, quite frankly, nothing is more uplifting than to be with believers and to hear that they share in the same sufferings. We can point one another back to the gospel, hold each other up when we are tempted, because a three-strand cord is not quickly broken. We need the fellowship of the church. And finally, do you pray for fellowship? Do you pray for the body, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you pray to be with them and that we would grow together to resemble our Savior? And so we see that Christians desire, need, and long for fellowship with the body. So let's go now to our Father in prayer. God in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us alone, but that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that you have given to your church gifts. We thank you that we are made for relationships, and we ask that you would help us to be a body which embodies our name, Fellowship Presbyterian Church, that we would not be a church or a people who is prone to breaking fellowship, but instead that we would be quick to forgive and slow to accuse.
Help us to love one another and to see that we need one another, and that we would be a people who look for each other's needs, that we would build each other up. And help us to remember to pray for each other, that we would all seek each other's growth in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we conclude our worship this evening, let's take our hymnals and we'll stand together and sing number 359, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. 359. Please stand.